12:22-34. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they nor have storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which one of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothes himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom."
How are you feeling today? I hope and trust that happy to be present, that you're able to be together, us, to worship God in spirit and in truth, that we're enthusiastic by the opportunity, that we're joyous by the occasion that brings us together, and that we actually see this as a sanctuary, that an opportunity from things that are going on in the world that we can come together. And whatever's happening out there, we have each other and we have the Lord we can turn to. And that should give us a sense of comfort. It should give us the appreciation for the fact of things that we have that are truly great, marvelous blessings. We had the scripture reading, and the scripture reading in that context talks about do not be anxious. And that's going to be the focus of our study this morning, not to be anxious. And we do live in a time when there's a great deal of anxiety, that we have a lot of things happening in our society that are troubling and disturbing. I don't know that any of us would be immune or exempt from the fact that these things that are occurring don't impact us in some capacity or some way. It doesn't take long for us to be talking and looking at things and reflecting upon even how it affects the Lord's church when you think about the virus that has plagued our country and the world as a whole, when we consider some upheavals that are taking place as far as various demonstrations occurring and rioting that comes out of that, and we step back from that and look at these things and recognize that within our society there's this undergirding of troubles and problems and disturbances. We consider the fact that there's this political activity going on where there's an election taking place, and start looking at all those different components of that and thinking about what's being said and all the things that are transpiring, and you start listening to some news and then you start reading about certain matters and you start talking to other people around about it, and you begin a little bit worried, potentially a little bit concerned about what's taking place, kind of wanting to step back and wonder what the future holds. That's natural. It's normal. That's something we all experience. I can assure you that I'm looking at these types of things and thinking about it and wondering about it. And one of the things that I think is a normal thing, especially you get older, and I remember hearing some older individuals when I was younger talking about some concerns they had about what they were leaving their children and their grandchildren. What kind of society that they were leaving? What is going to be the future for them? And you know what I wonder about? What kind of future am I leaving for my kids and grandkids and those that are following after me? What kinds of things are they going to have to confront? And there's a tendency that we have, and I think it's normal and natural, that we're so much more willing to accept certain things and deal with them ourselves than to have that happen to those that we care about and love the most, that they have to experience these things. And we would much rather take those on our own shoulders than to think about that they'll have to deal with something in the future. Again, this is not abnormal. It's something that's real. It exists. And then the question comes up, well, the scriptures say, do not be anxious. Don't worry. Again, we have places we come and we have the sanctuary, we have each other, we have comfort and encouragement in that sense. But what happens when we step outside and when we've had our hymns that we sing together and praising God, encouraging one another, when we take the Lord's Supper to commemorate what the Lord's done on our behalf, when we pray to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, when we engage in all these worshipful activities, then we step out there in the world and we're confronted with the things around us. And sometimes it can even creep in while we're trying to set that apart so it doesn't interfere with our worshiping correctly and rightly. Well, let's think together about a few things in considering, first of all, what we mean by being anxious, anxiety, full of mental distress or unease because of fear of danger or misfortune, greatly worried. Dictionary.com, that's just one you can pull from. You can go to any dictionary, any place, and it'll give you a similar kind of way of describing being anxious or anxiety. It gives some examples, perhaps, in the dictionary description of these matters. But I think we can readily understand what's being described there. We recognize what it means, but it helps to kind of put some things connected to it to help us be appreciative of what it means to be anxious and anxiety. And there's some things that happen when one's anxious and worried, as the scriptures describe it, and warn about it. Let's notice additionally as we go through our study, overcoming anxiety. And I've got just a couple things I want to take note of, sort of introducing us to the study. And then we'll develop it from there. But the first thing is think about God is in charge. He rules over all. You know, so the hymns we had sung brought our attention to the fact that there's God. God's there. God's aware. And we see that God is in charge. To step back and remember that is something that's very profitable to us, to help us to be able to cope with whatever comes up in life and situations, as society as a whole or in our own individual circumstances that we confront. And in that scripture reading, just a few excerpts to take note there of what we see. There in the 24th verse of that 12th chapter, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Sort of a rhetorical question, isn't it? It's sort of self-evident when we go through and see that God cares for us and we're made in His image and all that He's done for us. And it emphasizes the fact we're more valued than the creation around about us, that which God had made, and how God sees to the ravens, to the birds, and how much more value are we? And He sees to them. Then you go to the 28th verse. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, emphasizing God's awareness and God being in control. God's in charge. In verse 31, beseech ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So there's some referencing to this. The whole context of this is a reassurance of some matters that don't be anxious. Don't let anxiety overwhelm you. Don't be in a position where you're despondent and depressed. And that creates things for you that precludes you from being functional like you should be. In Daniel, the 4th chapter, in verse 34 through 37, you may recall that back in the time of Daniel, and as Daniel is there in Babylon, he's been taken in that first deportation that occurred after Babylon had come in and defeated the nation of Israel. And so he's been taken there, and as a young man, he is prepared in order to then carry out certain functions administratively in Babylon, which is one of the tactics and techniques that they had used. And there's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. And Nebuchadnezzar boasted about how great of a feat he had accomplished and what a great city Babylon itself was and all these things that he had done by the power and his might. And he had a dream which Daniel had then interpreted for him by the power of God, and which pointed out that he's not the one that was in control. And he needed to be humble and not prideful. And we see that as he boasted on the occasion after hearing the interpretation of the dream, he lost his mind. He was insane for a period of time, 7 times, it says, and we would take that being 7 years. And when his mind is restored, we have there in these verses his statement about God who is in control of all things. Not man, but God. And it's a wonderful tribute to God and recognition that as great as Babylon was from a historical perspective, from a military might, from the political accomplishments that it had achieved, and Nebuchadnezzar being this great and powerful king, it paled in comparison and had nothing as it relates to the idea of God ruling, and Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that. Another thing that we want to keep in mind as we consider these things, there are many things we can't change. Now that's a humbling reality. When you stop to consider this, one of the things that creates anxiety within us is the fact that we don't control what's going on. And we like to have that control because we feel like that having control enables us to be able to cope and to deal with things. So let me set before you something right from the outset in our study. We are not in control. And we can't have situations in our life which we can make changes. There are situations and circumstances beyond our ability. And somebody says, well, that's pretty depressing. Well, it's reality. And the sooner we learn that, the better we're able to deal with it rightly. This is not, in any way, legitimizing someone not doing what they're supposed to do as we go into that study further. It's just a realization and an appreciation for the fact that we are limited. And by understanding those limitations, we're going to deal with them rightly and correctly. So you go to Luke, the 12th chapter again, what we've been reading, and that scripture reading. And notice with me verses 25 and 26. And which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? And if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Isn't that the point that's being made there? You know, you can't, you know, I would have been a great basketball player. Other than the fact that I'm a little slow, couldn't shoot the ball, and I'm short. Short particularly is something that doesn't help you in playing basketball, right? It doesn't matter how much I would want to be taller, I am not. And worrying and fretting about things we have no control over only creates anxiety within us. And that's the point that's being made. To be aware of this helps us understand it, and then we're going to have the right appreciation for how we're going to deal with it and what we turn to in order to be able to address the problems of anxiousness in our life. So that's the introduction. That sort of lays the foundation. One other passage there that I've made note of is Mark 14:7, in which the Lord just simply says, you'll have the poor with you always. Again, there's responsibilities and obligations, but the poor is going to be with us always. And when people think that we're going to somehow take society and alter society fundamentally, and all the ills of society are going to be removed from us, and if we think that that, while there's some worthy goals attached to this that we can do certain things about, the ultimate reality is things are not going to be as we would desire them to be, as we think they ought to come out, or all the societal ills of the world or amongst us or situations that we encounter are going to be taken care of. And these problems will just disappear and go away. It's not going to occur. And let me now take us to the bulk of what the study is going to be considering. An antidote is fear to anxiety. And somebody said, wait a minute, that doesn't sound correct. It seems like it ought to be the opposite. And instead of talking about fear being an antidote, it's part of the problem, isn't it? Well, we even talked about the idea that in that definition, fear was referred to. Sometimes it can even be used somewhat synonymously, and minimally, it can be something that helps us understand how to describe anxiety, to talk about fear. So how can you, preacher, stand up there and say something to the effect that fear is an antidote? It's a remedy to the idea of anxiety. Well, let me first of all acknowledge that our initial idea and comprehension that fear is a problem I'll acknowledge, and we certainly need to describe and talk about fear that causes anxiety. There is a fear that does that. There's a fear that results in that. And it's actually dealt with here in the 12th chapter of Luke as well. It's earlier verses to what we see in our reading this morning in our study. So that in the fourth verse of the 12th chapter of Luke, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. So here's the kind of fear that's warned about. Not to have this kind of fear. Don't fear those who can destroy the body, who can kill us. Don't fear men and what men can do to us, or fear the events and circumstances that unfold that come about as a result of men's activities. Don't have that kind of fear. Because it's limited. There's only so much they can do. And while some people are pretty impressed by the fact that that could lead to physical death, that's not the most important thing by any means, and it needs to be put in the proper perspective. So that is fear, scared, frightened, dread. And again, something we can relate to, something we can identify with, is the idea of being afraid. All of us sometimes experience fear, being afraid, might even be in situations, circumstances, where something happens and we respond and react fearfully. There's mechanisms that are inherent within us that have been given to us in order to deal with certain types of fear or being afraid situations that occur. In fact, I came across something a number of years ago that starts to talk about how we react to fear or being afraid, certain situations that occur. And those things were fight, flight, and freeze. That's the normal reaction to these types of circumstances. That you fight when fearful, that some situation arises, and so you strike back, fight, you're trying to deal with that situation. Flight, you flee, you get away as quick as you can, you freeze, become paralyzed, can't function at all. And I want to kind of use those three somewhat, talk about this idea of fear, and I want to use some illustrations biblically to talk about some ways in which individuals responded wrongfully to fear, this kind of fear that we're looking at. And most of these will be very familiar to us, but that also helps underscore the point. You have Abraham in Genesis 20 and verse 11. Abimelech, he and Sarah, they're in this foreign land. The king Abimelech is there. And this particular verse specifically says that Abraham was afraid of the people there because they did not have a fear of God. And so you kind of set that thought aside for a moment as well, because we'll elaborate on that additionally. But he was afraid. And because he was afraid, he lied. And he had Sarah lie. Now, it was a half-truth, and therefore it was a lie. And that is that he said that Sarah was his sister, which was true, half-sister, but she was also his wife. And it created a problem for Abimelech, who did not realize that she was married. He was going to take her for himself. And God intervened to preclude that from happening. But Abraham's rationalization of this thing was that he was afraid because he didn't know how they were going to respond. He was afraid for his own life. We have Israel. There's numerous instances that we could refer to and think about with Israel, but just a few things to highlight and to consider as it involved the nation of Israel and the way in which Israel was going about various tasks. The first one I want to note is over there in Numbers, the 13th chapter. In Numbers chapter 13, it records for us the time in which they were about to enter in after Egyptian, the idea of the Egyptian bondage. They've come out. They have made their way there. They're preparing then to enter into that land of promise. And we see then that the events that unfold here, the spies are sent out, the 12, and they came back with a report. And they all agreed on the report, but the way in which they then were going to take this information kind of varied. 10 of the spies said, yeah, it's great. It's great land, which they all agreed with. It's got all these wonderful things, just as God said. But there are these giants in the land. They're fortified cities. They're militarily mighty. We can't do it. course, Joshua and Caleb took the opposing view. Their approach was different for a different reason. But these feared those that were in the land. They feared the men. They feared the might. They feared the situation and circumstance that they couldn't overcome. And so as a result, they said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's get a new leader besides Moses. Let's return from where we came. They responded and acted out of fear. In the 32nd chapter of Exodus, there's recorded there the events that had to do with the time when we have Moses up on Mount Sinai. He's receiving the law and all the information from God. Time had passed and they became anxious. And because of their anxiety that had been there, wanting to have the leader, and they were kind of upset by the fact that they didn't have someone present. They went to Aaron and they ended up fashioning, Aaron did for them, a golden calf which they worshipped. This anxiety and fear motivated them to do that which is wrong. In 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 11, a very familiar incident that's described there, where you have Goliath, the Philistine, who was there and taunting the Israelites. Of course, David is going to come upon the scene, and we know the story about David and Goliath. But here it describes that as he is out there challenging them to come and do battle, they were fearful and would not go to meet him in battle. They feared then men. They feared this individual who was a mighty person, who was 9 feet tall, who was a man of war. Let me tell you something, that's pretty impressive. You'd stop to consider before you go out there to meet somebody like that in battle, wouldn't you? And the Israelites were afraid. We had the disciples in Matthew 14, 25 through 33. The disciples were on a boat. They had gone out. Jesus had sent them off. And so Jesus walked on water to go meet them. And their initial reaction is, it must be a ghost. You know, here's somebody, this miraculous event, it must be a ghost, and they were afraid. Jesus reassures them, but they were fearful. And when we look a little further in that same text, we see then Peter, who, after finding out it's Jesus, wants to go meet him, and Jesus tells him to come on out, and he's walking on water and doing fine as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus. And once he diverts his attention because the waves and the winds around about him, he begins to sink because he was afraid. And just taking Peter one more time, we have the incident that we know about when Jesus denied, when Peter denied Jesus on that occasion when he's following after Jesus apprehended and taken off. He's in the courtyard during the time that Jesus is being talked to and being accused of all kinds of things. And so he's confronted about being a disciple of the Lord, and he denied it 3 times and then went away and wept bitterly upon the realization of what he had done. But why did he react that way? Because he was afraid. He was fearful. He was alone. Again, something we can relate to. It's something that we could put ourselves in that same predicament and see the response and reaction. But that's kind of the situation. You start seeing people, how they respond when they're afraid. When they're afraid of men and afraid of situations in this life, afraid of circumstances around about them. And this anxiety and fear that comes upon us. Well, mention this idea about fear, though, that is an antidote. There is a fear that eliminates anxiety. And this fear that eliminates anxiety is also dealt with here in Luke, the 12th chapter. And we find that in verse 5. Immediately following verse 4, when don't fear men, kill the body. But it goes on, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So now there's someone to fear. There's a fear that's described there, and the fear that carries with it consequences. Consequences that results in one stepping back and saying, you know, that's a frightful thing to think about and to consider, that just my physical death, but more importantly, eternal condemnation. And who has that power? Who has that authority? Well, it's not man. It's the Lord. And that's the one we're to fear. And with that fear, there's certain things that are going to follow after that. Once we have the kind of fear that's described or going to be talked about in Scripture, the right type of fear. And let's just finish the reading of those verses that we have there, because verse 5 says that. Then verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, that's very similar language to what we were reading further in the 12th chapter, is it not? God's awareness of our situation, knowledgeable about all things, not only aware, but cares. And so while you have this expression about fear him who can not just kill the body, physically, but eternal condemnation associated with it has that power and authority, it goes on to reassure us about the fact that he's there present and what he's desirous of accomplishing on our behalf. That he knows us and he cares about us. And so now we begin to develop that a little additionally. And in thinking about that, let me notice some things. That kind of fear has to do with respect, reverence, and awe. It is a fear that punishment can come, but that sort of skews it when we fail to understand it's a fear of coming to God, recognizing who He is, and being appreciative of what He does and what He accomplishes. That's a respect. That's reverence and awe. I feared my dad. And the reason I feared my dad is my dad was not a man of a lot of words, but his actions spoke pretty loudly at times. you did not want to... My dad, we were very careful about things. We didn't want him unhappy with us. You know, punishment come. And I don't want to sound like this is anything. My dad didn't go around. It wasn't an ongoing activity. But he made his points, and you were impressed with it, and you didn't want it to be repeated, right? So you have this situation about that. And so, my dad, but you know, it wasn't that I was fearful and hid in a corner or hid from him. It was not an abusive arrangement. It's punishment that went along with doing that which was wrong. Legitimately pointing out that you can't just go off and do things contrary to what you were told to do and expect not to receive the consequences of that. So it wasn't the kind of fear that paralyzed or put us over in a corner. It had a respect for who He was and the authority that He had. Now, God has reverence and awe that's associated with who He is as the Creator and the giver of all good and perfect gifts, the one who stands above everything, who's all-powerful and all-knowing. That's the kind of fear that enables us to overcome anxiety, being anxious. When we start to feel these things, what do we do? How do we respond to it? How are we going to be able to address it? Well, there's God and fearing Him. So, think about this. Fight. Instead of fighting, we submit humbly. We submit to Him. We're not going to be fighting. You know, it's not a fear that's going to result in fighting. It's the same type of thing talking about submissiveness. And so we consider Genesis 22:12, and He said, do not lay your hand, talking of course to Abraham at the time he's offering Isaac, on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Now, stopping there for just a moment and going back and thinking about what we have previously referred to, that Abraham acted out of fear when before Abimelech and that people that Abimelech was king over, because they did not fear God. Now, there was a problem here. He feared the people because they didn't fear God, but if he feared God like he should at the time, he wouldn't have worried about what they would say or do. He had been honest and straightforward about he and Sarah's relationship as husband and wife. But now it says, I know you fear God. God approved of and commended Abraham because he was willing to sacrifice his own son, having complete trust and confidence in God. He submitted humbly to that test which was placed upon him. Acts 5, and verses 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't have that kind of submissiveness, the kind of attitude and disposition. And we find that they were disobedient. They were struck down. And familiarity with that particular story, as you go through it, what we see is the response, though, and the reaction is that the people feared God. The church feared God. The ones around about feared God. So it's a fear of reverence, and you'd be able to be submissive and humbly obedient. You think about over in James, the 4th chapter, verses 6-8. And in James, it talks about this attitude that we're to have, the proper disposition of heart. And just picking up there in verse 6 in the 4th chapter of the book of James, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So it describes then the situation. Here's God, drawing near to God, submitting to God, being humble before God. That's the kind of fear, reverential respect and regard that we're to have. We think about this idea of flight. Instead of running from God, we go toward God. To approach Him, trusting Him, recognizing who He is, that confidence we have in what He does on our behalf. And so we think about, for example, Psalms 115, 11, and 12, first part. You who fear God, trust in the Lord. He is your help. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. Numerous passages, obviously, deal with this subject matter. And there's a good contrast with what we've been talking about, the wrong type of fear with the correct fear that we're to have, that we find that the wise man addresses and references over in the 29th Proverb, and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. There you go. Fear of man brings a snare. We're entrapped by that. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Trust in the Lord, you'll be safe. The kind of fear that we have there is the fear that brings us to the Lord. And then in Hebrews, we find there the 13th chapter. What is described additionally with this idea of approaching with this great trust and confidence. And so in verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? It eliminates the wrongful kind of fear because we have the right type of fear. And that fear that's trusting, that's humbly submissive, as we already talked about, but we're moving toward the Lord, not away from Him, because that's where we can get that comfort. The closer we are to the Lord, the greater is our reassurances, and therefore removing that its anxieties from our life that hinders and precludes us from functioning as we should. In 2 Timothy 1, 18 through 12, Paul, in writing this during a time that he's a prisoner, describes and talks about some of the challenges. Of course, Paul's an excellent illustration of one who's gone through many things, as we know, and how he puts his trust in the Lord and in approaching Him. But at the conclusion of this, in verse 12, he says, I know whom I believe in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Trust and confidence. He's going to keep everything that He says is going to come to fruition. The hymns, the promises that are made, the things we talk about. We pray and we sing and we note these things. But do we live it? You know, it's easy to allow these things to kind of infiltrate upon us, and we forget these precious, wonderful lessons, and we need to step back and reassess at times. All of us are susceptible to it, but how do we deal with it? We're reminded of the very things we're talking about this morning. I need to be reminded of it. I need to remember who's truly in charge and in control. I need to recognize who is limited in what they can do to me, and I shouldn't allow that to preclude me from advancing and going forward and doing what's right and proper in my life, and keep a proper perspective of things going on. When we look at this last one as it relates to freeze. And, you know, I think that's one that sort of is easy to have become paralyzed. We just can't function. And we see a lot of anxiety being illustrative of the way in which people respond to it by simply shutting down, becoming overwhelmed, paralyzed, and hunker down to a point where they're just not functioning at all, or very little, or not functioning the right way minimally. So we don't freeze, but we act and are obedient. In Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him. Keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. When we fear Him, what are we doing? We're not inactive. We're very active, very involved, doing everything we possibly can, making our lives what they ought to be in service to Him, and therefore what we ought to be with those around about us. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 through 14, when the wise man looked at the entirety of his life in his old age, and he begins to say, what's the value of it? Look at everything I've accomplished, and yet it's still unfulfilling. Why is it unfulfilling? Because, well, there's still something lacking. And so he says, the conclusion of all the matter is to fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the all of man. It's the totality of man. When it's all said and done, we're here for a reason, and we're here to serve God and faithfully obey Him. And to fear Him is an absolute essentiality in order to obey Him, to act in that obedient manner and way. Not to become paralyzed and shut down, but to function in the way in which it brings glory and honor to Him in our lives and to those round about us, being the light to the world round about us. And then we think about Acts 22 and verse 16, where as Paul recounts his own conversion, and you think about what we read in the 9th chapter of Acts, and then you think about what we see there in chapter 22 when he's recounting these things and describing what occurs. And we see that light shining down about him when he's going there to persecute Christians. He truly, sincerely thought he was doing what was right. He believed he was doing God's will. And of course, it was the contrary to that, that he becomes aware of this in a very stark way, a very impressive fashion as the Lord appears to him, that light shining down about him, telling when Paul at that time Saul the persecutor, telling Saul who he was and sending him to Damascus. He's there for 3 days, not eating or drinking. Ananias, the preacher, comes to him. He's in great distress, and that distress is a result of the realization, I'm not doing the Lord's bidding. I may have thought I was doing right, but now I'm confronted with the reality of it. And there's a desire for him to make things right. See, that's removing anxiety. Think about when we're doing what's right, how that unburdens us. When we struggle along and think, I need to be doing what I should be doing, and I just, isn't that a burden? Something that can be removed simply by taking and being obedient and following what the Scriptures teach and going about those tasks. And it's something that we realize, okay, the Lord's pleased with that, and that lifts those kinds of anxieties that sometimes we allow to come upon us simply because we're failing to do what we should be engaged in our life. When here's Saul, and then I says, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know what Saul did? He didn't tarry. He didn't wait. He obeyed. He was baptized. And we see immediately he began to teach what he then knew. And he began to serve the Lord faithfully. And we read about him in the book of Acts and things he went through and endured. He didn't allow his past to hinder him and shut him down from what he needed to do in the future. And I've known individuals who talk about how terrible they've been in the past, all the sinful things they've done, how reprehensible things are. And you know, you listen to some things and people struggle with all kinds of situations. And you know what? Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners when he wrote to Timothy. And if I can be saved, anybody can be saved because the Lord wants us to be saved. All we need to do is act, not become paralyzed. And Paul didn't forget what he had been as Saul, the persecutor of the church, but that motivated him to serve the Lord. He didn't use it to become fretting about how terrible he was, though he realized that. He used it to motivate him to do the Lord's bidding in his life and to help others round about him. And just as he had had opportunity to be saved, he desired those around him to be saved. He acted in a way that brought him in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And then he lived a life that was bringing others to Christ. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? And when we're busy serving the Lord, doesn't that put that anxiety away and keep things in proper perspective? And when I begin to have some anxiousness, doesn't it help to step back from that and think, God's in control? I'm limited in what I can do, but I know God's going to take care of it. I just need to do my part. There was a scripture that was read by Dave at the outset when looking at the welcome that we had and preparing these things, and he read this verse. It's a good verse to kind of end our study with. Good verse to start our study with. It's a good verse to end our study with. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that inner tranquility, that's what peace, that peace has to do with the absence of hostility and warring and fighting. This peace of God is inner tranquility. We're at peace with God, and so that realization brings a calmness upon us that the world doesn't understand, but we recognize this. The peace, which is the opposite of being anxious. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. And if you stand in need in any way to the Lord's invitation, we want to help you and assist you in that. We can remove those things that cause us anxiety and sin in our life, situations that are adverse. We can think about ways for this next week that we can improve and do more for the cause of Christ, which helps us with dealing with things in life. Those are activities and ways in which the Lord has put in His will in order to aid us and assist us in fulfilling what is needful in order to honor Him and to help those around about us. But it starts with us. We first have to be what we should be and need to be. And if you're subject to this call in any way, won't you please come forward, make that request known as together we stand and sing.